chapter to which we referred last week. We dealt with verses 1 to 9. Tonight we continue the story, reading verse 9 again for the point of link up. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Just by way of link up with last Sunday evening, then we were looking at verses 4 to 9 of Genesis chapter 12. The obedience of faith, as seen in Abram, following the call which he received when the God of glory appeared unto him. In verse 5, we learnt that the departure was attributed to Abraham and to no other. He took, states that verse, and we traced him from Haran to Shechem, well over 400 miles. And then those words, and the Canaanite was in the land. Everywhere he went, idolatry. Then it was that the Lord appeared again. A very welcome appearance, one suggested. But it was brief, and the message terse. Unto thy seed will I give this land. That was all. Not unto you, but unto thy seed will I give this land. Perplexing word at a human level to an elderly man with a barren wife. But here was a man possessed of a faith which did not doubt. And immediately upon that appearance, he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And I pointed out two important verbs continually used of the patriarch throughout his life, which we shall see in coming days. Those two verbs are pitched and built. He pitched his tent, a temporary shelter. He built an altar, a permanent testimony. Long after he had moved on, the place of his sojourning, of his tent, his campsite, long since forgotten, but the altars remained. More of this, I say, we shall see later. And from Shechem, he moved to Bethel, another altar erected. Sacrifice and proclamation, he called upon the name of the Lord. Then on again, verse 9. Still journeying south, barren, dry country. Here we left him last time, and from this point we continue today. Still journeying south. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. This is a very important verse in this section of our study. Now, some treat this verse at a purely material level, and others spiritualize it completely, laying all the emphasis upon two words in the center of the verse. Abram went down. Now, I am fully persuaded that all the truth lies in neither. Rather, does it lie in the both? And so we shall examine it fairly, I trust, from both aspects. First, materially. There was a famine in the land. Now, famines were not uncommon in Canaan. Not by any means. Indeed, in the book of Genesis alone, we read of three famines. Here in the verse before us, verse 10. Again in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And then in the days of Joseph, in chapter 41, a famine again, which necessitated them going down to Egypt to buy corn. Yes, in each of these three instances, the people went to Egypt for supplies. Now, here again, a little geographical study is helpful to a right understanding of the Word of God. Geography and history plays an important part in Bible study. Never let us forget that. And Canaan's agriculture was dependent upon the November and December rains, absolutely dependent upon those rains. The book of Ruth gives further evidence of this. The prophet Haggai also refers to it. Canaan was dependent upon those rains of November and December. Absolutely. And if they failed, there was famine. But Egypt was very far different as to its climate. Consequently, its productivity was more level and less hazardous. Now remember, that Abram had lived some 70 years in Chaldee, an exceedingly fertile area in Babylon. He hadn't been used to this kind of thing. Now he was wandering. He was here in this land, wandering as a nomad. He had come down through Shechem to Bethel, and then on south. And the farther he went geographically, the drier and the more arid it became. And he was literally being starved out. And the narrative continues. He still went south. And then we read, Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. To be honest to the Word of God, and to be just to the patriarch, I must point out that it does not say that he went down to Egypt to live. It doesn't say that. And neither did he turn round about and return to Ur. No, he didn't. What is more, this phrase, went down, had a perfectly natural meaning. Indeed, he had in this sense been going down all the time from his departure from Ur of the Chaldees. He'd been going down all the time. But that didn't denote that he was going down spiritually. Indeed, the man was rising to great heights spiritually, although geographically he was going down. So we must be fair in our interpretation of Holy Scripture. It was the natural terminology used when going south, even as it is today. If people are going south, they don't talk about going up. It's natural terminology. And what is more, if people were moving from Egypt to Canaan, they would always speak of it as going up, because they were going north. You'll find that throughout the scripture. If they were going, I repeat, from Egypt to Canaan, they would be spoken of as going up. And in study, I discovered that the Bedouins still behave much the same even today. In time of drought and scarcity, they wander down south with their few flocks, and they stay there a while and then go back up north again when conditions improve. And the fact that our verse states that Abram went down to sojourn there clearly implies that he only had in mind a temporary stay, for such is the meaning of the word sojourn. It does not denote a permanent intention. Now, having said all this and gone briefly into the material aspect, which is quite valid, as is so often the case in Scripture, there is a further and a deeper meaning. That there was a lapse of faith here upon the part of Abraham, there can be no doubt. But let us not try to prove this by the two words went down. That doesn't prove anything. There was a lapse of faith, I say, but don't let us hinge it all and try to prove the point by those two words. We must probe deeper into this incident and endeavor to discover the true spiritual significance. This man before us was a man of extraordinary faith. Whatever God had said, he believed. And not only did he believe, but he acted upon it. But as is invariably the case, there comes times in a believer's life when God tests that faith. Men of faith have to experience a time of testing to prove their sincerity, their genuineness, and the reality of their faith. Now, Peter speaks of this in the New Testament. He terms it in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 7, as the trial of faith. Faith being put to the test. Abraham had been exemplary, a model of faith. He believed God. He went out not knowing whither he went. Moved from place to place. Erected his altars. Left behind a marvelous testimony. He came to the point when God was to make trial of that faith. Peter goes further. He speaks of it as being tried with fire. Tried with fire. And then in chapter 4 of the same epistle, in verse 12, he writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Abram might well have argued, "But surely I've given demonstration. I've left Ur of the Chaldees. I've left my home, my kindred, my people, come down into this land, not knowing whither I was going. Does not this prove the point?" We don't read that Abraham regarded it as strange. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, don't think such a happening coming upon you as being a strange thing. If a fiery trial is sent to try you, don't think that some strange thing has come upon you." And this is what is in view in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. This man of extraordinary faith is to be tried, severely tested. So verse 10 tells us of a famine. This in itself must have been an absolute enigma to the patriarch. A famine in the land of promise. Yes, a famine indeed. But behind the famine, a test. A test. Now, what we must first observe here, now we're looking at the spiritual aspect of this and not the material, and what we must first observe is that in this test, this trial of faith which was brought upon Abraham, there was no recourse to the God of heaven on Abram's part. These are the spiritual things which we must see. Never mind the went down business. These are the things we must look for. When the trial was brought upon him, there was no turning to heaven. Now here was a man who had journeyed all the way from Ur of the Chaldees on the bare word of Jehovah. And yet now was afraid to trust in a time of famine. In this difficulty which faced him, there was no turning to the Lord for guidance and for counsel. The Almighty God was allowing this man to be tempted and tried. And alas, he consults his own wisdom. He devises his own scheme for deliverance, or rather a scheme for the avoidance of that which would inevitably come upon him, instead of relying upon that God of glory who had appeared to him in Ur. The God of glory. Abram had had vital and intimate contact. And even as we were seeing last Sunday, although the appearance was very brief, yet it was a direct contact with Almighty God. When God said, unto thy seed I'll give this land. And immediately Abram went and built an altar, not to some remote being we saw last week, but he built an altar unto the Lord that had appeared unto him. The God of glory had appeared to him on several occasions now. But here he devises his own scheme. Oh, how typical is all this of every one of us. In times of difficulty, are we not all prone to this? I confess, many is the time that I have been, and does not one heart speak for another? We listen to the promptings of the flesh. We take fright as something suddenly comes upon us. We've run well. We've had vital communion with the God of glory. Our faith has been implicit in him, and then all of a sudden, it gives way. And we listen to that inner voice. Carnal reasoning takes over. And the promptings of the flesh will ever suggest relief from some other source. Always is this the case. When we turn from heaven to earth for help, we'll always go wrong. Beloved, how inconsistent we all are when it comes to such issues as the one before us now. With regard to eternal issues, we trust him implicitly for everything. Oh, but when it comes to the supply of our temporal needs, the necessaries for a few passing years, my, how we fret. Is it any wonder that the Lord spoke as he did in that sermon of all sermons? For never a man spake like this man. And there upon the hillside for a pulpit, with the multitude assembled around. That sermon, I say, of all sermons, was delivered in those early chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And part of that discourse runs like this. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith! But Abram was the great hero of faith, held up as such in the New Testament. Yes, he was in the overall picture. And God ever takes the overall picture of a man's life. Whilst we have seen, as we have studied the life of David, oh, the many pitfalls, the many disasters, well-nigh spiritual shipwreck on times. But God, at the end, takes the overall picture. He says, that man's a man after my own heart. So with Abram, as God takes the overall picture, he's the great hero of faith. But, being a man of like passions as ourselves, when tested, he proved to be just that, made of the same material, weak, failing. Yes, a man of like passions, as is every child of Adam. How true it is that the best of men are only men at the best. Let us return to our verse, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Just as a matter of interest, I might say that this is the first mention of Egypt in the Bible. Therefore, it has significance. This is the first mention of Egypt in the Bible. And as is so often the case, in future references, it stands for that which is a menace to the true people of God. It symbolizes the world. It speaks to us of reliance upon the arm of flesh. Let the Spirit of God clarify this point. Don't accept it as my word. And through Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 31 of his prophecy in verse 1, the Spirit of God through Isaiah says this: woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. What does the Spirit of God say? Woe to them that go down to Egypt, and look not unto the Holy One of Israel, and neither seek the Lord. Is it not often the pattern that one sin leads to another? And thus it was here. Abram's lapse of faith, his failure to trust God in this time of need, his foolishness in not seeking counsel from above, but turning to his own way and to his own inclinations, which when analyzed comes down to the sin of unbelief. And it soon led to further trouble. It did indeed. Deception. The deception practiced by both Abram and Sarah as they went down to Egypt. Let us briefly look at verses 11 to 13. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now I do not propose to go into great detail concerning this, but I must point out that Abraham had only one reason. He had only one reason for making this proposal, and that was his own personal safety. This was the only possible advantage to be gained from this act of deception. He was afraid that the Egyptians would murder him in order that Sarah would be widowed and thus legally eligible to remarry, because she was undoubtedly an attractive woman. Again, in looking up ancient history, ancient Egyptian history records that the Egyptians had no hesitation whatsoever about committing murder in order to secure their object. So Abram says, Say, thou art my sister. Now this was in part true. I say in part it was true, as we learn from the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 12. There we read, And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Sarah was not only Abram's wife, she was also his half-sister. Now this was quite in order at this point in human history, as we saw in our study of the subject of early civilization. Sarah was Abram's wife, she was also his half-sister, but this did not contravene the law of God at that time. But in Abram, using half of the truth, for this is what he did, in using half of the truth to disguise the other half, that became nothing short of a lie. And so we see the rapid slide, a failure to trust God for material need. Secondly, a failure to look to God for protection. And thirdly, a resorting to deception and lies. Leopold states, I often quote him, but his thoughts on many of these difficult sections are very, very helpful. Leopold states here that Abraham never sank lower than at this point. We are seeing here the patriarch at a very low ebb in his remarkable spiritual life, taking the overall picture. A failure to trust God for material need, a failure to look to God for protection, and a resorting to deception and lies. Does not this prove the corruption of the human heart? And how such an one as Abraham could come to this level? Oh, I come back to that word which we so often remind our hearts of. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. What a disgrace. God worked in his governmental capacity again here. What these plagues were that were brought upon Pharaoh, we don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But they were obviously severe. And through this action, Pharaoh somehow discovered the truth. And incredible as it may seem, the father of the faithful is sternly rebuked by a pagan king. I say, what a disgrace. God in his governmental dealings brings that pagan king to this man of faith and rebukes him with such stern words. Yes, all this is so much akin to much of what we have seen in the life of David. Do you remember how God raised up Joab on more than one occasion to rebuke the son of Jesse? Joab, a most undesirable character, but so often he got the right idea. He got a more true discernment than had the sweet psalmist of Israel. God can bring in pagan kings or men such as Joab. Has not one said before? Even if counsel is true and right, if it comes from a man of the world, heed it, beloved. God may have raised up such an one to speak that word in season. And so in these few verses we see Abram seeking his own refuge in Egypt, but God overrules, and God organizes a godless bodyguard to see him out. Wonder how he felt as he was escorted out of the land by these godless men of Egypt. What is more, by going down there into Egypt, Abram brought lasting trouble upon himself, as we shall see in coming days. The consequences were with him to the end. Friends, all this is written for our learning. Beware of going down into Egypt. Time spent in Egypt is wasted time, every moment of it. Days spent out of communion with God produce nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And the call which came to Abram comes to every child of God. It is the call for absolute confidence in the Lord. To take him at his word and to walk in unquestioning faith and obedience. And tests of this faith, tests of your faith, and tests of my faith will come upon us. They will. It's the purpose of God that this should be so. Sometimes God may allow the meal in the barrel to run very low, but he has promised that that meal will never run out. The lesson to be learnt from this portion of God's sacred truth is never focus upon the famine. Never focus upon the difficulty. Never focus upon the famine, but on the faithfulness of an immutable God. So may it be with each one of us, for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 365. 365. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. 365.
Now the